Opening your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter number 9. Daniel, chapter number 9. Now, I have about 20 minutes to deal with about an hour to an hour and a half message, but we're going to try to scoot through this. But we're going through what's going to happen next through the major points of prophecy. And we looked at the rapture. That's the next item on the list. Then we looked at what would happen in heaven with those that go up in the rapture. But now we've got to turn our attention to that devastating time that will take place here on the earth that we know as the Great Tribulation. In order to understand the Great Tribulation, which is described clearly for us in the book of Revelation, we have to go back to the book of Daniel. God gave Daniel some amazing prophecies. In fact, the general consensus is that if you want to understand the book of Revelation, you must also have a grasp on the book of Daniel, at least to a certain extent. And this passage here that we're going to look at the end of Daniel chapter 9 is perhaps the keynote prophecy that Daniel was given concerning the end times. And this is incredibly important. And so if we want to understand the Great Tribulation, we need to understand what I'm calling this morning the background of the Great Tribulation. And it answers a lot of questions for us and help us keep a lot of different things regarding the Great Tribulation revealed in the New Testament, helps us keep that in perspective. And so why don't we stand on respect to God's Word? We're going to begin reading in verse number 24 and then down through the end of the chapter, verses 24 through 27. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem under the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And as we spend just a few moments in it this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate your word into our hearts and minds, and that, Father, would be drawn to praise you as a result. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to try to deal with four things this morning. First, we're going to look at the prophecy of the 70 weeks, and then the events of the 69 weeks, then the separation of that 70th week, which is yet to come, and then the purpose. Now, I don't know if we're going to get through all of this, but we'll get as far as we can and then pick it up next time. So let's look at a general view of this prophecy of the 70 weeks, and we get it in verse number 25 when he says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore," look in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined, and then verse 25, "from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem under the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. And so we've got 70 weeks in verse 24, and then we've got 7 weeks, and then 62 weeks in verse number 25. And so verse 25 is a total of 69 weeks. Now, I think we all understand what the weeks are. They are 7-year periods of time. Now, we don't use the word week in that fashion today, but we have another word that we use to describe a particular number. And if I say this word, you're going to know exactly how many I'm talking about. If I say I went to the store and bought 12 eggs, you would know exactly how many eggs I have, don't you? you would know I had just purchased 12 eggs. A dozen is 12. Well, in the Jewish mind, that word week is used exactly like our word dozen. It's a number. And so they understood when God gave Daniel this prophecy of 70 weeks, they knew he meant 70 sevens, a total of 490. And it obviously becomes years as we move along into this prophecy. And so in verse number 25, he talks about when this 490-year countdown begins. And he says it's at the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Now, that's its commencement, and there's a number of possible explanations of when that commandment took place. And we have this particular commandment recorded for us in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. We're not going to turn there, but if you don't have a study Bible and you want to find where it's at, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and that's where Nehemiah hears of the terrible state of the city of Jerusalem, but he appears before the king because he was the king's cupbearer, and he was sad. And the king noticed that, and you weren't allowed to be sad in the king's presence. And so the king addresses his sadness and what was the cause of it, and Nehemiah explains what was going on. His city, his homeland, was destroyed and still in rubble. And the king asked what he wants. Now, the response of Nehemiah was classic, because he just doesn't spew off a Christmas list. Before he says anything to the king in response to what he wants, he goes to the King of Kings, the king in whose hand the hearts and minds of all kings reside, and that was to the Lord. He went instantly in prayer, and he prayed, and then he told the king, King Artaxerxes, aren't you glad that wasn't a spelling word in grade school, Artaxerxes, but that was the king's name, and he told him what was going on, and the king granted him permission. Now, it's fascinating because about 13 years before this, and you go back into the book of Ezra, which preceded Nehemiah, go back in the book of Ezra and you find that the Jews under Cyrus in 538 BC were given permission to go back and rebuild the temple. And so you had the first great return to Israel after the captivity. They began to build the temple. They stopped, but then they started it up again and got it completed. But they, at that point, somewhere in that neighborhood, they decided they were going to start rebuilding the walls. And they started. But the other people that lived around them that weren't Jews said, stop. Of course, the Jews were stubborn people, and they said, there ain't no way. And so the people around them sent a message to the king, telling him that the Jews were building the wall. And so the king sent back a commandment saying they must stop. But in that commandment, and this is recorded for us, Ezra chapter 4, verse 21, it's recorded that when the king sent back the commandment to stop, he said, until another commandment comes from me. Now, we usually will just read right over the top of that and not think anything of it, because we don't understand the culture and the laws of that time. Now, it's right here in the Word of God for us to understand, but we don't always connect the dots. Now, the dots are in the book of Daniel. We see that when he was thrown in the lion's den, when he got tricked, the king got tricked into signing that commandment that no one could pray to anybody. When it dawned on him, wait a minute, that was really stupid. Daniel's going to get caught in this. He knew he couldn't change it. Why? Because the laws of the Medes and the Persians could not be changed. And so when we come back to this commandment to stop building the walls, if he had just said, tell them to stop, that was the commandment, they could never then rebuild the walls. But God moved in his heart to word it in such a way to leave that option open in the future so that 13 years later, when Nehemiah is before the king and he says, look, the walls are broken down, the king is able then to issue a decree saying, all right, go build the walls. And he didn't change or alter the laws of the Medes and the Persians. And so it's fascinating to see the hand of God working in minute detail in a pagan king as he issued laws. And it helps reassure us of how God operates in the affairs of man. That God knows what we're going through before we're going to enter into those circumstances. And He has already prepared those circumstances exactly the way He wants us to come through them. And even though we may not understand it, and even though we may not always enjoy the circumstances and the path through it, God has prepared it especially for us, for His glory and for His purpose and for our good. But this commandment given to us in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, was given on March 14th, 445 BC. That in 490 years, everything will be done. But let's jump back into verse 25. Because we know, at least I'm assuming that we all know, that between that 69th week and the 70th week, there's what we call a parenthesis. Time, according to this prophecy anyway, has stopped. And that's the area we live now, between the 69th and the 70th week. Now, the 70th week will begin at some point future after the rapture, and that 70th week, as we'll see later, is what we know as the Great Tribulation. But let's look at these 60 and 9 weeks, all right, in verse number 25. The commencement is that commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Now, the conclusion is the Messiah, the Prince, the coming of the Messiah, or it just says here, unto the Messiah, the Prince. Now, who is the Messiah, the Prince? We understand the answer to that question very simply. It's Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, that'll be important in just a few moments. All right? But it shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 69 total. Now, we don't understand completely the significance of the 7 weeks. 7 weeks is 49 years. We assume that that is when or how long it took them to rebuild the walls, but we really don't have any historical records to confirm that. But that seems to be the best understanding of those first 7 weeks. And then he counts down again of another 62 weeks, times that by seven, and I can't do the math up here, but however many years that is, I think it was 443. But after that, it says, then the street shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And so the ending, the conclusion, is when the Messiah is cut off. Now, when did that take place approximately? Between 30 and 35 A.D. Now, if you do the math, starting at 445 B.C. and subtract 483 years. See, I can't do math in front of people. I'm just too nervous. But anyway, you come out at 38 A.D. And you scratch your head and say, wait a minute, the numbers don't add up. Now, there was a fella that lived about 150 years ago that had that happen to him. And so he went into study. Instead of doubting the Bible, instead of reading Dr. So-and-so, he just went to studying. And he found out, and it's there for all of us, we just don't always connect the dots, that the Jews in all the ancient cultures, or most of them, operated on a year that consisted of 360 days. And so what this man did, and I have the book in my library, it's still in print, I don't have an original, which would be neat, but I have a reprint from probably the 1980s. But what he did is he took the 483 years, timed it by the 360 days, and came up with 173,880 days. And so then he went back to March 14, 445, fast-forwarded the 173,000 plus days and came up with April 6, 32 AD, right in that perfect window of when Christ was crucified. You see, God fulfilled His prophecy very literally. And so that's the beginning, that's the ending, the commencement and the conclusion of these first 69 weeks. Now, at the end of the 69 weeks, the Messiah would be cut off, talking about the crucifixion, because it says not for himself, because we understood that he was bruised for our iniquities, and he died in our place as our substitute. And so what a glorious death that was on our behalf. And then it talks about the prince, or the people of the prince that shall come. Now the question is, who is this prince that shall come? Is it the Messiah? And that's why I said it would be important to understand Messiah the prince is the Lord Jesus Christ. But now this prince is another prince. He's not the prince of the prince of peace or Messiah the prince, but he's the prince of the people that would destroy the city. Now, who destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary, which would be the temple? It was the Romans under Titus in about 70 AD. That's a historical fact. Now, this prince would be a prince of the Romans or an Italian. And so that's why we believe that the Antichrist, which is who this prince that shall come is, he's the Antichrist. That's why we understand that he comes from Italy. Now, that's also why many have said it's the Pope, because they had their Vatican in the city of Rome itself, which is not a part of Italy, incidentally. It is actually a country to itself, at least recognized as such. And so this is a reference to the Antichrist. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And so that's the events of the 69 weeks. Messiah is cut off, the city is destroyed, and what's not put in here, because it's a mystery yet to be fulfilled, would be the church age, the age in which you and I live. Now, we have the separation of that 70th week because of that interval of time, that parentheses. But in verse 27, we have the 70th week. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, who is the he? It's not the Messiah, the prince. It's the prince that shall come. The Antichrist will confirm the covenant. And so this is the peace treaty with the Jew that we talk about, and how we can say we'll know the exact date when the tribulation begins. And there are many today that suggest we are currently in the tribulation period. And that cannot be true, because there is no peace treaty between one world ruler and the Jewish people. But there's coming a day when there will be a one world ruler, and he will sit down at a table with the Jew and say, I guarantee you peace for 7 years. And the Jews will trust him enough to sign on the dotted line. Now, we know a treaty always goes two ways. The Jews will give something up. We don't know what, but they'll give something up to make this treaty and to sign it and put their trust in this one man. And then begins that 70th week in Daniel's prophecy. Now, it's important for us to understand that this covenant is made not with the world, but with the Jew. And then we back up to verse 24, the purpose of the 70 weeks. 70 weeks are determined upon whom? The world? Upon the Gentiles? No. Upon thy people. Spoken to Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon the Jew. And so we understand the purpose of the 70 week, or that 70th week, is for the Jew. And that God would be dealing with the Jews. And he would use and will use the great tribulation to draw them as a nation to the Messiah, to save them for all eternity. And so the tribulation is necessary for the salvation of the Jew. Then the second reason for the purpose of this 70 weeks is to finish the transgression. You notice that's singular, and it says the, pointing out to a specific transgression. What transgression could it be that God is so incensed against that he would pour out the great tribulation? Well, it's simple. It's their rebellion against God. Now, I'm going to turn over to 1 John chapter 2. If you're fast with your Bible, I'd invite you to turn there with me. I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 23. 1 John chapter 3, 23 says this, and this is his commandment. Notice it's not an option, it's not suggestion, but his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And it goes on and says, and love one another as he gave us commandment. But we lose sight of the fact that it's God's commandment to receive Christ as our Savior. So often when we try to deal with someone over their sin, one of the sins we never mention is the fact that they've rejected Christ. Now, when we look at the Jews as a nation and as a people, they have rejected Christ. They say he was not the Messiah. They say he was an imposter, or he was a lunatic, or anything else, but they refuse to accept him for who he claimed to be and who he in reality is. And that is the great transgression of the Jew. And God says part of the purpose, or one of the purposes, five purposes in all, one of the five purposes of the 70 weeks or the tribulation is to bring the Jew to Christ. All right, number three, to provide atonement. To provide atonement. And I think the bulk of this verse refers to this atonement when he says to make an end of sins. Notice it's plural. It's talking about the daily offenses that each of us as individuals make. And to make reconciliation for iniquity that was made on the cross of Calvary when Christ spilled his blood. And then thirdly, bring in everlasting righteousness. Now that everlasting righteousness will not come in until the millennial kingdom. Now we know there'll be sin in the millennial kingdom. We'll deal with that when we get that far in our study. But the Lord is going to rule with a rod of righteousness. And he will rule from the beginning of that millennial kingdom, which it lasts 1,000 years, thus the word millennial, on throughout eternity, future. But that's when it begins. And when we see the conclusion of that 70th week, we see the commencement of that millennial kingdom, that millennial reign of Christ. All right, and so that is the third, is to provide atonement to the Jew primarily, but we as Gentiles have the privilege of being grafted in. Fourthly, the fourth purpose of the 70 weeks is to complete prophecy. It says to seal up the vision and prophecy. The idea of sealing up is bringing to a conclusion, bringing to an end. And we won't need it anymore when we're in the millennial kingdom, will we? We won't need the Word of God. You see, this is what he's talking about. It'll all have been fulfilled, or at least we won't need to refer to it, because there'll still be prophecies about the millennial kingdom and about heaven that have not yet been revealed or fulfilled, but we'll be able to go right to the source. We won't need the Word. We'll be able to go right up to Jerusalem, to the temple, and stand face to face before our Lord and Savior. And so, we'll no longer need the prophecy. It'll be completed. And then, fifthly, is to crown Jesus King. He concludes verse number 24 by saying, and to anoint the Most Holy. Now, they had three purposes for anointing in the scriptures and in the Jewish culture. One was to anoint a priest, one was to anoint a king, and the other was to anoint a prophet. Jesus is the only one who fulfills all three offices. But as he's anointed at this time, it will be as King, King of kings, Lord of lords, of all eternity. And so this is the background of the Great Tribulation, is this prophecy. We need to understand that it's to the Jew. And that it's not just because God is mad at the world, but it's because it's a part of God's prophecy to bring the world to Christ. And as we understand that, and as we apply that in our lives, we realize that we as individual Christians have been given that commission to be busy about the Lord's business, spreading the gospel, seeing people come to Christ, as long as he gives us opportunity. And we have opportunity. How have you been doing in your task this past week? Okay, we can talk about years gone by, but years gone by don't mean anything. We may have been successful in years gone by, but what about the last week? How have you been at fulfilling God's commission for you? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not 100% sure that Christ is your Savior, that you're on your way to heaven. Don't leave the building until you have that settled, because we'll just take God's word and show you what God says you can know about salvation in eternity. And that's what we'll do. But if you know the Lord, we need to be busy about seeing people come to Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask your blessing now upon it. As we've looked at the study, so much of it is just intellectual knowledge. But Father, we do get confronted as your Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts with different areas. And Father, as we consider the great tribulation, Lord, we know that from this prophecy that you desire to reach the Jews for Christ. But Father, this is our day, our age, the age of the Gentiles. Father, help us to reach whosoever will as we have opportunity. And so this morning, as we make a decision, may that decision to be more committed to reaching the lost. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.